name I pray, amen.
Amen. So on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We're on Hebrews chapter number 7, but we're taking a break this evening for a very specific reason. And if you're visiting, you know, I'm going to apologize in advance, but we have to take care of a few things in the house of God this evening. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 is an all but forgotten chapter in a lot of churches today. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 deals with church discipline. And church discipline is a very important job. It's a very important task that needs to be done. And if you want to have a healthy church, you have to exercise church discipline from time to time. And the title of my evening sermon is Taking Out the Trash. Taking Out the Trash. Now, here's the thing. I had to take out the trash today whenever I got in my house and I got all the trash together, because Wednesdays is trash day. You know, they come along and they bring the trash, you know, the can person or whatever, they come with their truck and they gather up all my trash. So pretty much every Wednesday and Saturday, I have to put my trash out in front of my house and they come and pick it out. And I'll be honest, I don't like putting out the trash. It's not a fun job. It's not enjoyable. It's not something I look forward to. I always dread it, okay? But there's some important lessons from taking out the trash, because if I did not take out the trash, my life would be horrible. I don't want to just accumulate trash in my house. Otherwise, I'm going to be on the hoarder show pretty soon, okay? So you have to actually take trash out if you like your home, if you love your home. And that's the concept we're having here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, which is dealing with the church issue, he's saying you have to purge out certain leaven in your church in order to worship God the correct way. Now, when he's talking about leaven, leaven could be used in a lot of different contexts, but in this context, it's extremely clear. It's talking about a person. It's identifying a couple that is in open fornication, and not just fornication, extreme fornication. And he's saying these people need to be purged out of your church so that you can actually serve God in sincerity and truth. You know what that tells me? It tells me a church that does not exercise church discipline is not worshiping God in sincerity and truth. They're worshiping Him with dirty hands. They're worshiping Him being dirty. They need to clean themselves up and wash themselves and purge out their disease and purge out their leaven so they can be a new lump and worship God to the best of their ability. Some people think that God likes all worship. That is wrong. That is false. God likes worship done according to this book. That's how God likes worship. And the children of Israel often are doing bad worship, and they're constantly being chastised, judged, or some kind of punishment from God because they're worshiping Him in the wrong way. And the New Testament's no different. We could get to a place where we're worshiping God in a wrong way, and He's going to judge us very severely if we continue in that path. Now, what was my sermon called? Taking out the trash, okay? Now, what's the context? Because trash could mean a lot of different things. We're talking about people. And yes, people can be trash according to the Bible, okay? Now, I'm going to prove this in a lot of different ways, but let me give you some synonyms to the word trash for a moment, because it's not a word you find in your Bible necessarily. But trash could be rubbish, waste, refuse, garbage, junk, dross, dregs, scum. Now, some of those words are actually found in your Bible. The Bible talks about, you know, purging certain things, you know, getting out the dross from certain things. And so we have certain examples here that are going to be similar. But go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let me give you a place and why I'm giving this title to my sermon. But like I said, I have to take out the trash or my house is going to be terrible. And you know what trash does? It attracts more trash. For some reason, when you just leave a little bit of trash, it's like just your house gets even trashier by the second, because nobody wants to keep it clean. Whenever there's just a cup out, then everybody just starts leaving their cup out. And when there's tissues and napkins and just paper everywhere, like the more trashy you are, the more trash you attract. Now, what's even worse than that is trash attracts even worse things, like cockroaches. Whenever you have a trashy house, you start attracting cockroaches and ants and flies and all kinds of disgusting critters and all kinds of different beasts. I mean, rats, mice, their feces, maggots, all kinds of different things that you attract whenever you just accumulate lots and lots of trash. If you love your home, please take out the trash, okay? And I have to remind myself this, okay? Because I don't like taking out the trash. It's not a pleasant job. But my first point, and I have three this evening, is taking out the trash is a necessary job. It's a necessary job. You have to take out the trash if you love your home. And this is called the house of God. So if we love the house of God, we have to take out the trash. It's a necessary job. The Bible told us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that we have to do it. And we're going to get an example here of needing to take out the trash. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, this is the Apostle Paul speaking of himself. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I have to watch myself. I have to have some kind of level of accountability for myself. Otherwise, I'm going to dip into things that I shouldn't, get involved in sins that I shouldn't. And when I do that, I'm going to end up being a castaway. What's a castaway? It's trash, okay? It's garbage. It's refuse. It's something that has no use anymore, so it's going to be cast away. Now, why is it teaching this? Why does 1 Corinthians 5 exist? Well, imagine a church where no church discipline exists, where church discipline's not an option. Then what's the accountability? I mean, I can just go do whatever I want, commit any kind of sin, and just show up at church. And look, plenty of churches believe this. They say, come as you are. Yet, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that everyone's welcome into church. There are certain people that need to be thrown out of church and get rid of. And you know why that's a good thing? So we have some level of accountability. So I can't just go out and just lie with whoever I want and just commit all kinds of fornication and drugs and idolatry and ripping people off and then just show up to church and just be like, hey guys, what's up? It's like, you ripped me off, you know? You're doing all these wicked things. You're lying about me. You're railing me. How can I sit here and worship God when the guy next to me is ripping me off and, you know, committing all kinds of fornication and is a drunk at the same time? That's going to be a terrible church service. And there's some churches where they literally have beer and hymns. They're not worshiping God in sincerity and truth, my friend. They need to purge all of their congregation out, especially the pastor, okay, who's authorizing such nonsense. But I want to go to a church where limits exist. You should want to go to a church and a house where limits exist. I don't want to go to your house if you say, I never take out the trash. I'm not interested in coming over to your house. You'll be on a show called Hoarders, and I don't want to watch it. You know, in fact, it's funny because I had a family member, and their house was on Hoarders, okay? But not in the way you think, all right? They drove right by their house to the house really close by, okay? But you still don't want to be on the show, all right? They were very clean, but they ended up living very close to somebody that was on the Hoarder show for real. So you got to see their house. They went into this place, and it was feces everywhere. Just feces everywhere. The water had been turned off, so you can't flush the toilet. So now it's a mountain. And there was cats and all kinds. There was a cat trapped behind the toilet, okay? It couldn't even get out. It was trapped by all the trash and everything. So they finally get the toilet out, and the cat's free to escape. He runs out into the street and just dies. I guess clean air just killed him, you know? I mean, they just had to just destroy everything inside, just throw it all away. It was so disgusting and horrible. And look, churches can become like this. Churches can literally get to the point where it's just filled with trash and feces and cats trapped against the toilet, okay? And as soon as they get some fresh air, they're just going to pass out. So in order to have a healthy church, in order to have a happy and healthy home, you must purge out the trash. It's a necessary job, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. This church is not a come-as-you-are church. There are limits that you can cross, and you will be thrown out of this church. I will take out the trash. I'm not afraid to take out trash. And as much as I don't like it, I'm not going to let it just sit here and stink. I'm not going to let it just fester and create more problems. No, it needs to be taken out right away. And there's certain trash that's like that. I mean, the diapers that are number two, they need to be taken out right away. You don't want to just let those linger in the house. You want to get that out. Now, let me give you an example of this in your Bible. A great man, Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So the Bible is telling us a couple things. First of all, kings are commanded and instructed here in this proverb to search out a matter. When there's a problem, the person that's in charge needs to understand what that problem is so he can correctly identify it and deal with it. Now, if you're not the king, you don't have to worry about that. That's not your responsibility. But someone in a position of leadership or authority or accountability, they need to know what's going on because they have to make decisions. And so they have to make diligent inquiry and figure out who's good, who's bad, what's going on in my kingdom. And if a king does not search out the wicked people, then his kingdom will not be established. Now, Solomon knew this, and he took out the trash, okay? Notice it says he took away the wicked from before the king, and his throne is going to be established in righteousness. This is Solomon. Now, go if you would to 1 Kings chapter number 2. Let's go to the taking out the trash chapter of the Bible. I mean, if you want to pick somebody in your Bible that's great at taking out the trash, it's Solomon. Solomon knows how to take out the trash, and when he comes into the kingdom, he's got a lot of trash that he has to deal with. A lot of leftovers that daddy left him, and daddy was in a lot of sin towards the end of his life, so it's no shocker that his kingdom has a lot of problems, okay? And because his kingdom has a lot of problems, Solomon coming in, he can't just, well, just give everybody a free pass. No, he has a lot of problems he has to deal with, and he's going to take out the trash, and the Bible's going to tell us his kingdom's established. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. As is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Massa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. So David instructs Solomon, saying, hey, you need to take care of Joab. Joab's a problem here. Joab slew two men in a time of peace. He didn't have to do such a thing. It was a wicked sin for Joab. And David even made it clear that the blood of those men would come upon the house of Joab and the sons of Zeruiah. Now, skip down to verse 8. He's giving him more instruction. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring not thou down to the grave with blood. So he's saying, this guy, Shimei, was cursing me. He's wicked. He's a reprobate. He's evil. But I unfortunately told him I was never going to kill him. So in order to keep that oath, I can't kill him. But I never said my son can't. I never said Solomon can't take him out. And he says, you need to make sure you're a wise person. You have to take this guy. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you just figure out a way and you take out the trash here. You need to take Shimei out. Now look at verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So Solomon sat on the throne. His kingdom has been established. Adonijah, his brother, had tried to steal it from him. And he also knows he's got to deal with Adonijah. So he's got Joab, he's got Shimei, he's got Adonijah. And Adonijah comes unto his mother, Bathsheba, and makes a very foolish request, asking for David's wife, asking for Abishag, who was given unto David at the end of his age, probably a contemporary, the age of Adonijah. And Adonijah wants a very grievous sin, because the Bible says to lie with your father's wife is a sin worthy of death, according to Leviticus chapter 20. Hopefully you were paying attention, all right? Now, he asked this, and Bathsheba comes unto Solomon and makes that petition, says, will you give Abishag unto Adonijah? But look what it says in verse 21. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why? And why doth thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Now, here's the thing. Killing Adonijah was not fun. No one wants to do that. Nobody wants to deal with these issues. Nobody wants to have to kill their own brother. Nobody wants to send the messenger of death. Nobody wants to be the messenger of death. But in order for Solomon to establish his kingdom, he has to take the trash out. He has to take Adonijah out. And because of Adonijah's wicked actions coming from his own heart, he has to deal with it. And notice that he's going to deal with it. Let's go down to verse number 33. He's cleaning house. How about Joab? Joab runs into the sanctuary and grabs the horn of the altar and is like thinking that he's going to get sanctuary. He's not going to get sanctuary even on the horns, holding the horns of the altar of God. It says in verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So knocked out Adonijah, knocked out Joab. Go to verse 44. I can't believe you would kill somebody in the house of God. That's what Solomon did. Get over it. If someone's going to cling to the horns of the altar, you just got to pick them up and throw them out. You just fall upon him with the sword. You say, I don't want to do that in the house of God. Well, sometimes you have to do it. Sometimes you have to get in front of everybody, and it's ugly, and it's gross, and it's messy, and you don't want to have to do it, but the job needs to get done. And Solomon's saying, hey, I'm gonna get rid of this guy. Even if he's going to hang on the altar, you're taking him out. Look at verse 44. The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, he told Shimei, he was pretty clever. He realized Shimei, he can't contain himself. He has no self-control. He said, if you ever leave Jerusalem, you're a dead man. And of course, Shimei leaves. He comes back, and then he ends up taking him out. But what did it say in that last verse? And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Notice, in order for Solomon to establish the kingdom, he had to take out the trash. And look, in the house of God, it's no different. These are written for our admonition. They're in samples unto us of how we're supposed to behave in the house of God. And sometimes trash just has to be taken out. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So what's my first point? My first point is taking out the trash is a necessary job. You just have to do it. It's not fun. And my second point is it's an ugly job. No one enjoys taking out the trash. It's gross. It stinks. It's disgusting. You have to wrap it in special bags and put it in special containers and making sure that you don't get on your hands. Maybe put gloves on. This is the time to put gloves and a mask on, okay? Taking out the trash. You want to protect yourself from all the toxins. You know, don't take a big whiff of a trash bag, okay? This is where you learn in science class. You're supposed to kind of waft the smell. You don't want to just get right up there and just sniff it like Creepy Joe. You want to make sure you kind of keep a distance before you get in close, all right? It's an ugly job. And some people would, you know, accuse a church that takes out the trash. Y'all are just addicted to drama. You just love drama so much. I mean, calling people out and doing these type of things. Well, I guess you wouldn't like the Apostle Paul then. You know, the Apostle Paul just seems to name person after person after person, and he makes it real personal. It's their name written in Scripture. You know how long that is? Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. That's forever. This guy is just, you say, why would you make things public? Well, Paul did. He made it way more public. I can't make it that public. YouTube doesn't like me that much, all right? And then beyond that, I mean, the scripture, I mean, this has been written in every language. This is the most popular book in human history. He's writing these epistles to people, to churches, and calling people out by name. It's dramatic, okay? But it's a necessary job. You know, when I take out the trash, it's a public thing. I have to walk outside, and I put it out in front of my yard, and people, you know, can see my trash. It's gross, but it has to be taken out. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse 19. Holding faith and of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Skip to chapter number 5. Notice he's calling people out. He's saying, hey, this Hymenaeus guy and Alexander, they're wicked. They've been blaspheming. They need to be delivered unto Satan. They're not, you know, someone that you should be hanging out with. They can go hang out with the devil. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Notice what the Bible says. My Bible tells me that if someone comes against an elder with an accusation and it's not founded, it's just a one person just coming up making railing accusation, the Bible commands me to actually expose them publicly to every single person so that other people would be afraid. And you ought to be terrified to go and rail against a pastor or bring an accusation against a pastor because they're commanded by God to expose you publicly to everyone. That's what the Bible says. What parts of the Bible do you want me to believe? I believe all of them, okay? And if you don't like all of them, you can go to another church. But I'm going to follow what the Bible instructs me. Go to chapter number, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Well, y'all are sounding so judgmental. The Bible literally says it. It says some guys, all their sin you're going to know about before the great right throne judgment too. You get find out at beforehand a little bit. It's going to be exposed. Their folly is going to be exposed. We already know who Korah is. We're not going to be shocked when he falls into the lake of fire the second time, okay? The first time he went straight into hell. The second time he's just tossed in the lake of fire. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let me prove to you that calling people out by name is biblical unless you don't already believe me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So again, he's mentioning another two guys. Look at chapter 2, verse number 16. Chapter 2, number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Oh, why does he have to keep bringing up Hymenaeus? Right? He has to bring him up again. I thought you already called him out, Paul. Why are you calling him out again? Because it needs to be called out again. Right. I mean, I guess you don't like the Apostle Paul then, because he just keeps naming person after person after person. Look at chapter 3. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So you know what? If you want to be like a Jannes and Jambres, you're going to get exposed to everyone, is what the Bible's warning. Look at chapter 4. Man, Paul, you're just going on a tirade here, you know? Just calling person after person out. It gets more. Verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Now it's interesting. He's calling people out that aren't even like bad people necessarily. These people aren't unsaved Judas Iscariots. But you know what? He still called them out, didn't he? He still had to rebuke it. He still had to warn about people publicly because they had just gone off the deep end. They cross certain limits. They cross certain boundaries, and they have to get called out. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. This guy's wicked. Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. Now, the only recompense here is the fact that the Apostle Paul's warning about him, but, you know, the Apostle Paul's not going to take vengeance himself. He's not going to avenge himself. He's going to let the Lord take care of it. But he has an obligation. He has a duty to warn people publicly about that person. It's a command from God. God's charging him. You have to expose this guy publicly. And let me tell you something. It's an ugly job. It's an ugly job that's not fun. And if you don't like taking out the trash, never be a pastor. You should never be a pastor. It's an ugly, dirty, disgusting job, but sometimes it has to happen. Look at 3 John, chapter number 1. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. He was out to lunch. Well, how about John, the beloved, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, the guy that wrote John 3:16? I mean, can he love more than John? I mean, John's just a lovely guy. I mean, forget the fact that he's always bragging about he's faster than Peter. But, you know, he's still, you know, the beloved. He writes the love chapters. I mean, the Revelation. You know, he's calling people out too. John. Look at verse number 9. 3 John 9. I wrote unto the church. That sounds public to me. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Notice Diotrephes believes in throwing people out of the church, but not bad people. He throws the good people out of church. He runs the good people off. When you have a bad leader, you know what they do? They welcome the bad, and they try to get rid of the good. They try to limit the good. They try to discourage the good. They try to harm the good. Yet they love the bad. They love the evil. They love the wickedness. Okay? It says in verse 11, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He says, someone like Diotrephes, this guy's not even of God. He's not even saved. Diotrephes is a wicked person. He's taking the good people out of the church. He's welcoming in the trash. He is trash. He needs to be thrown out. And notice, John wrote this to the entire church. Can you imagine? We got a letter. Let's read it for everybody. Hey, this guy, Diotrephes, sitting right here. Yeah, he's wicked. He's not of God. He's not even saved. That's what the Apostle John just told us. How do you think that's dramatic? I bet that was pretty dramatic. I bet there was a lot of people that were uncomfortable. But you know what? It's a necessary job. And you can't get mad at me for doing the same thing when I see Paul doing it and I see the Apostle John doing it and I'm commanded by God to do it. It's just a job that has to get done. Now, if you don't believe me, it's probably because you just don't believe the Bible, but I'm going to call someone out publicly this evening. And some people are already aware of this, but there's somebody in our Oklahoma City church plant. His name is Bo Ballard, and he has just gone off the deep end and attacking me personally. And I'm just going to expose some of the things that's happened just so you're very aware of what's happening. Now, go, if you would, in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. But just to give you a backstory for a quick second, Bo Ballard, this is not the first time he's had problems with me. In fact, a little over a year ago, he had a private texting group with people in the church where he was railing against me, okay? And in these text messages, someone had sent a screenshot or sent a video link to a video that we had posted on our channel. It was called Adam Fannin Changed the Word of God. Now, it's a clip that Jesse had noticed. It was a great video. You should watch it. But he helped me compose it. And basically, Adam Fannin had put this thumbnail on one of his sermons or some sermon clip. And it was called Thou Shalt Not Halloween. And basically, he just made this custom image where in Exodus chapter number 20, he just inserted those words into that picture and made it look like it's the Word of God. He basically just added it into the text. Now, you can't just accidentally do that either. That would take a lot of work, a lot of effort and energy to try and match it right into the text. He had to literally cut verse number 4 and move it down and then insert his own text. Now, I mean, look, obviously that doesn't prove anything necessarily, except for the fact that this person doesn't have a high regard of Scripture, in my opinion. Okay? I don't know, someone that goes to a King James only church that believes in the inerrancy of the Bible and how it's constantly being attacked and changed and added to, I don't think you would be like lightly just messing around with images that look like that. Yeah. I mean, what that has to come from your imagination somewhere. Yeah. Where in your heart we're like, I think I should just add some words to the Bible today. That's a wicked heart, okay? And look, that just is further proof of what Adam Fannin's really like. Someone that does not have a high regard of Scripture and someone who, you know, is wicked.
That's right.
He even admitted to me one time when I was contending with him on the qualifications of a bishop, Adam Fannin said, man, it seems like you're really stuck on that one word. Faithful children, you know, faithful. Yeah, because I like every word of God.
Yeah.
I'm not a person that says the NIV is okay. I'm not a kind of person that says, let's just change the word of God. Let's just suit it to my personal, you know, whims or however I feel. Now, this clip was shared in this group. Bo Ballard was the first person to comment. This is his comment. I feel like that's picking on the guy. Oh, I didn't know I was picking on Adam Fannin. The guy that tried to split our church, is wicked as hell, stole intellectual property from us, had no tithing ledger, no records to give to the church about how much money was there. I mean, oh, I'm just picking on. And look, if someone in my church, I don't care who you are, if you start posting pictures changing the Bible, I have a problem with you.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, you're picking on the guy for changing the Bible. You have a bad heart. I'm picking on the guy. Then he says, another person says, that seems like a joke. Then Bo Ballard responds, I'm sure he didn't say in Exodus 20, verse 3, the Bible says, thou shalt not Halloween, LOL. He just put it on a thumbnail. Really, what we can learn from this is that piling on a defector or proven loser, kicking a dead horse is simply not edifying. So in a clip of me preaching against Adam Fannin changing the Bible, he's saying that my preaching's not edifying. Now, is that acceptable for the leader of a church plant to just say that their pastor's preaching is not edifying? What kind of garbage and trash is that? What kind of nonsense for him to say that? Now, based on that comment, okay, it's undeniable he watched the video. But yet he still says, oh, I didn't watch the video. I don't even know. You took me out of context. How can I take you out of context since you'd have to watch the video to see where in the Bible he added the text, which you literally quoted, and I have the screenshot of. Now he owns the backtrack. Oh, you took me out of context. I didn't take you out of context. And you have to attack the Apostle Paul now because it seems like he mentioned Hymenaeus multiple times. Oh, I guess we shouldn't pile on that defective loser, Hymenaeus. No, we should. We should keep calling him out and keep warning against him and keep calling him out for all the wicked sins that he's doing. There's nothing wrong with piling on a defective loser. We need to keep warning against them.
Yeah.
I'm not going to stop preaching against Joel Osteen. I'm not going to stop preaching against John MacArthur. I'm not going to stop preaching against the false prophets of today. They don't need to be warned against one time. They need to be warned against every single day, is Amen. What the Apostle Paul said.
Right.
Stupid. Kicking a dead horse. When he's dead, then I'll kick it, all right? So then somebody says, well, I see Pastor Shelley's point. Then another person says, well, I'm with Bo on this one. That sounds like people are against someone. Who are they against? Oh, the leader is literally encouraging people in his church to be against their pastor. Does that seem like a good attribute of the leader? Now, look at Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Oh, I just don't think it was a big deal. I just think it's, you know, who cares that he's literally changing the text of the Bible? No big deal. What? That's a literal daily fight that we have to be in, is trying to contend for the King James Bible and contending for the inerrancy of Scripture. I'm not going to sit here and make a mockery of the Bible and just ad lib whatever I want. Smoking's a sin now. And, you know, obviously there's things that are sins, but I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord. Hey, Halloween's wicked as hell. You know what? I'm not going to insert that into the Bible because of my own personal opinion. Because you know what Adam Fannin would also insert in there? You know, women not covering their elbows is a sin too. And we know that's stupid. We know that's not biblical. Just because he might be right that Halloween's wicked, don't excuse his wicked behavior. So that's his first problem. When I called him, I said, have you been talking crap on me behind my back? He said, no. Have you shared anything negative against me? No. Then I show him the proof. Oh, well, yeah, I did say that. Shocking. Shocking how whenever you are asked, you just lie to me the first time. So then, you know, he tried to give me a half apology. I gave him the benefit of the doubt. I let it go. But I removed him from leadership at that point. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't make a big deal about it. And I was never going to. But, you know, since then, he's taken back his apology completely by saying, I totally misinterpreted the situation. He didn't even watch the video. I took him out of context. You're a liar. That's what you are. Okay. And if you're going to take back your apology, well, then you're still on the train of railing. And you know what happens to railers? 1 Corinthians 5 already told us, we throw them out of church. You say, is there a vote on that? No. There's one vote, it's mine. I have 100% of the vote. And I voted that he's thrown out. Period. Okay? Now, there's a lot of other things that I'm going to mention here in a second, but you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote for you a few verses here. But I gave him a second chance, actually, though. I still tried to have grace to this guy. I let him preach again. And he preached the worst sermons. And I'm not joking. I made Jesse listen to a lot of sermons for me when he was an employee. And man, it was a problem. Just ask him. Just get his opinion on it, okay? But I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I skipped the verse 10, which says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, you know why I skipped that verse? Because nobody knows what that verse means, okay? Well, he preaches a sermon the next week on why women have power on their head. Oh, I noticed Pastor Shelley skipped that in his sermon, so I'll go ahead and explain it to everybody because it's so simple. It's so easy to be understood. Okay, let's hear what you have to say then, all right? Now, I'm going to give you some quotes from this sermon. He went to Matthew 22 where it talks about a man not having a wedding garment on and he's thrown out, okay, that parable. And then he compares that with Revelation chapter 1 with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, being clothed from head to foot. And this is what he says, quote, just a note, you know, a long train, like if a woman has, like a long wedding dress, that's a picture of glory. And so Jesus Christ having this long garment, I believe, is a picture of glory. He literally compared a woman having a long dress to what Jesus Christ is dressed like and compared her train of her garment to what Jesus Christ is wearing. When Jesus Christ literally in the New Testament warns those that are wearing long robes, the scribes that love to go in long flowing garments. Yet he doesn't understand that from head to foot could be a suit. You know, I'm clothed from head to foot today and I'm not wearing a dress. And neither would Jesus Christ ever wear a dress. That is wicked heresy. Why would you teach that? What does that even have to do with 1 Corinthians 11? Nothing. Now, what do you think's the next words out of his mouth? It only makes sense. And if not, you know, no big deal. Don't throw me out of the church over that. I'm quoting him. You know why he said that? Because he realized it was such wicked, blasphemy garbage that just came out of his mouth. So he has to be like, don't throw me out of the church for that one. What kind of a weirdo? Then he goes to Moses coming off the mountain. Here's more quotes from that sermon. Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. This is from Exodus. He's quoting the verse in Exodus where Moses went up to the mount. Aaron makes a golden calf. The children of Israel commit fornication, idolatry. Moses comes back down. And the Bible says when Moses saw the people that they were naked, okay? And he says that Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. This is what he says. So here's the thing. It's a shame to be naked. It's a shame to be inadequately covered right. And the Bible says that these people were naked under their shame before their enemies. So not only are they literally naked amongst one another's company, which is, you know, wildly inappropriate, but also literally the Bible teaches they're naked before their enemies, which I believe, and I'm going to show you, is spiritual enemies. Now, let me just help you for half a second. They were not unclothed, okay? That is a stupid interpretation of that. It's easily proven false. The Bible says they took off their earrings, and then Aaron took that gold and fashioned a calf with it. So when Moses came down, he noticed they didn't have any jewelry on. He didn't notice everybody having a nude colony and that Aaron had forced them into a nude colony. What kind of wicked, perverted person thinks that? He even says not only they're naked with their enemies. So they just invite a bunch of enemies. They're all just naked. What kind of weird nonsense? So you know what I did after I heard that garbage sermon? I put it on private immediately, and I called him, and this is just two of like a lot of points that I had to bring. This sermon was so bad. It was the worst sermon I've ever heard. I went by point, explaining to him how it was so bad and all the heresies, constantly over talking me, constantly arguing with me. But I can't let him preach when he's preaching this kind of crap. Everybody in the church said, I asked multiple people in the church that heard the sermon, what do you think of the sermon? It's probably the worst sermon I've ever heard. Quote from somebody. Okay. Jesse, he listened to the sermon and alerted me. He's like, this is bad. You need to listen to this sermon. It was nonsensical. And let me tell you something. He didn't discover the answer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by any stretch of the imagination. All right. But when I tell my preachers, and every one of my preachers can attest to this, I constantly reiterate, preach basic sermons. Preach things that you know. Don't try to be cute. Don't try to be clever. Don't try to, you know, show yourself off and flaunt your stuff. And then he has to preach these stupid, cute sermons. He said he decided to preach this instead of preaching about the Nephilim. What kind of a good sermon is that? You know, I really feel like my people be edified if I preach them about the Nephilim. I was thinking, wow, we weren't even going to win if you preached that sermon. And the sermon before that week was horrible too. He starts off Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. It's about wisdom. It personifies wisdom, and it personifies it as a girl. And then he says, hey, I think that this chapter's, you know, the wisdom being personified like a girl is like Jesus. And I'm like, what are you doing? Why would you say that? Now look, Jesus is personified as wisdom, but he was bringing it up about the female context. And I'm like, you're just teaching the worst filth about our Lord and Savior. Why would you get up and teach this junk? Now, you know, you say, why are you criticizing his sermon publicly? Well, he likes to criticize every single person that comes behind his pulpit. You know, I've had multiple people tell me, I send somebody up there to preach, he just comes up to write up the sermon and tells them all the things they did wrong in their sermon. There's a person up there that preaches locally, he says every single sermon he comes and tells me what's wrong with my sermon. Who told you, Bo, that you should go around criticizing every single person?
Yeah.
Look, I don't even criticize every single sermon. Not even close. Maybe if they ask me. Sometimes I give unwarranted, you know, unwanted criticism when it's, you know, needed. But at the end of the day, like, who made you the judge, jury, and executioner? And I wouldn't want your criticism anyways when you're telling me that Jesus is wearing a dress.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to give you some more quotes from this person. Because you say, I don't know if that's enough to throw somebody out of church, Pastor Shelley. Well, let me give you some quotes from him. He wants to see every single bank statement of our church because he says that's what every church does. I've never been in a church where I've seen any bank statement of theirs, nor would I ever expect them to give me a bank statement of theirs. What nonsense. What silliness. Especially someone that hates me and is poisoned against me. No, thank you. He says, well, I want to see it because I want to show your innocence. What am I guilty of? Apparently, I'm just guilty, you know, for no reason. He just wants to see all the numbers. And he wants to see the investigation against Romero. What does that have to do with me? What does Romero have to do with me before I became the pastor? Nothing. It's stupid. He says, I have a lot of questions. He says, so yeah, the people asking these questions may be railers. They may be causing trouble. They may just be trolls. But you know, a lot of them have legitimate questions. So Bo, he doesn't read his Bible. He just watches troll videos attacking our church from people that have been thrown out of our church that are wicked railers, flat earthers, people that deny the fact that Jesus is God,
yep.
Mind you, okay?
Right.
That's all he listens to all day. And then he says they have legitimate questions. Think about that. Why would you go to any of the, why would you even hear what they have to say? Just them opening their mouth is going to ruin all the brain cells in your head, okay? You will only become dumber by listening to them speak. Oh, they have legitimate questions. They have no legitimate question. I said this to him because he was criticizing me being worse than Romero. He said, so you're saying Oklahoma City got worse from Romero to me now being the pastor. He says it actually has. Yeah, everyone. Yeah, it actually has. He says that their church is worse than when Romero was the pastor. He says, so basically I had an A, B, or C. Either A, you're exceptional, and I don't even recognize it. B, you're probably not prepared for the situation and probably not able to handle the situation, but maybe could grow into the position. Or C, just not good at all. And so I haven't really decided if it's B or C, but I know it's not A. So he's saying, me as a pastor, he knows I'm not a good pastor for sure. He's saying, maybe I could be a good pastor someday in the future, maybe. Or I'm just a horrible pastor. This is a phone call that I had with him just a few days ago, where he's telling me this. This is what he said. So I've got to ask these questions because, again, I don't care about you. I don't care about your money. I don't care about, I do care about my pastor. Now, if you, I didn't put this in my notes, but when he says my pastor, he's not referring to me. He's referring to some old pastor that he had in the past. He literally says he does not care about me. Just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He asked me if I believed modal, if I believed oneness, and I said, why would you ask a question like that? And he says, well, because I'm curious if that's something that you didn't understand. And he says, at that point, you probably weren't saved, and then I should probably not stick around here. He thinks that I was not saved a few years ago based on a troll video attacking me. I said, you sound like you hate our church and you're just trying to troll me. He says, that's an ad hominem attack. I love our church, you know. I've done a lot of, I've contributed to our church in a great way. I probably do 3/4 of the soul winning for our church for the last 6 months. He says he does 75% of the soul winning. Now, I asked Tanner Furrer last week how many people went soul winning on Sunday. He said over a dozen. So I guess he went soul winning for 40 plus hours last week by himself because he does 75% of the soul winning. What a liar. I said, why would you be asking these questions if you're not poisoned against me? He says, well, Pastor Shelley, I think you're a wolf. You want somebody in your church that's just calling your pastor a wolf and saying you're not a good pastor and trying to accuse him of all kinds of weird heresies with no evidence, no proof, just walking up. What does the Bible tell me to do? It says to expose this guy publicly so other people should fear. I said, how am I a wolf? He said, I said, you're wicked. I'm going to expose you to every single person in our church. That's what I said after he called me a wolf. So he shouldn't be too shocked. I said, why would you come to a church that you don't even want to be in? You're railing against the pastor. I mean, you're literally saying that I'm not even a good pastor. I said, maybe at best I could maybe be a good pastor in the future. He says, that's right. And I said, don't even come. What kind of a person is just attacking the pastor, trying to share private information against the pastor? Look, I'm going to call it out publicly. If you want to just start calling me a wolf and saying all kinds of weird accusations against me, then I'll just go ahead and just tell everybody what you told me. I think that you should get to know that. Now, I'm going to go to my last point, okay? Go, if you would, to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. Point number one, taking out the trash is necessary. Point number two, taking out the trash is ugly. You know what? I would rather preach on how Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. I would rather preach about how great Jesus Christ is and all the spiritual examples of Jesus Christ and all the great things he did for me. But you know what? I got a bunch of stinking trash in my church and it needs to be taken out, and it's going to be taken out publicly. And if you don't like that, then you can go to the Trash Can Baptist Church down the street. Well, they'll never do this. You don't have to worry. The guy can sit right next to you and he can smell like filth and attract all the cockroaches to come in. But I'm not going to let cockroaches get into my church. It's gross. Now, my third point is that taking out the trash needs to be handled properly. Taking out the trash needs to be handled properly. Now, why do I say this? Well, there's, in my opinion, three different types of trash, okay? What's the first one? Trash that's restorable. This is your recyclables, right? You got glass and you got paper goods. You got things that can be recycled, okay? Then the second type of trash is just bad trash, okay? This is what I would just call wicked trash. It's just things that you don't want anymore. There's no real use for it. Then you have reprobate trash. That's your last kind of trash. This kind of trash needs to be discarded immediately. You have to get this trash away from you. What's a reprobate trash? A number two diaper, okay? This is reprobate trash. Molding, rotting food. You don't want to just let that sit out and just you have to get rid of certain trash just immediately. You know, a paper plate or something, that's just bad trash. You just throw that away. Or, you know, you got some kind of good that's not recyclable. You just want to get rid of it. You're not going to have any use for it. It's been used, okay? You're going to throw that in the trash. You know, McDonald's, you just throw it in the trash. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not necessarily reprobate, okay? And you have to understand this. Some people don't understand that when it comes to dealing with the trash as far as people is concerned, they fall in these three categories. not everybody expelled from a church is reprobate trash. Not everybody expelled from a church is recyclable trash either. So you have to handle it properly. You have to say, which bin does this go in? Does this go in the recycle bin? Or does this go in the trash bin? Or does this go straight to the dump? Does this go straight, like double bagged, and just straight outside? Like, this is not going to be in my house even for a second, okay? You have to identify these type of things. Now, there's so many verses. I don't think I have time. I don't have time. There's so many verses that talk about throwing people out of church, okay? There's so many ways to be done. Matthew 18 is one that anybody that's a wicked, horrible person, they always go to this one as a way of like how you're supposed to throw somebody out of church. Why? Because there's all these different steps involved, and they're like, oh, you didn't follow all these steps. Well, look, you're not a recyclable person, piece of trash. You're a different kind of trash. So, of course, I'm not going to put it in the recycle bin. You know, I'm not going to put, you know, leftover food in the recycle bin. They'll get mad at me. They will reject that kind of trash, okay? What is Matthew chapter 18? Well, look what it says in verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So now, what is this an example of? This is an example of two people in the church that have some kind of discrepancy, some kind of offense, some kind of a trespass between them. And one of the brothers goes to him and says, you know what? You did this to me. You need to make it right. And that person's unwilling to make it right. They're unapologetic. They're not willing to fix it. And so it has to end up getting escalated. And they bring a couple more people. They get involved. And if they still won't listen to the multiple people, then you have to bring them before the church. If they still won't hear the church, then they would be taken out. Now, I put this in the recyclable trash, okay? Meaning what? This person could just be a decent person, but just be upset with something or some kind of grievance. They're a little bit too prideful. They can't admit their fault. And so by going through these processes, it starts to humble them, and they eventually can get it right. Even after getting out of the church, perhaps they get it right. They could come back to church. Now, when it comes to Matthew 18, people want to use this because someone looked at you wrong. If you come to me and say, so-and-so didn't shake my hand, it's time for Matthew 18, I'm going to tell you no. Okay. Matthew 18 is a serious grievance. What's a serious grievance? Like they jackknifed your car and didn't care about it. They ripped you off for $1,000. They were horsing around with your kid and broke your kid's arm. Okay? There's serious offenses that can happen in a church that need to be dealt with. You know, if someone's just horsing around and breaks my kid's arm and doesn't even care about it, you better know he needs to apologize. You better know he needs to make that right. You know, there's going to be certain things that are a threshold for you, and you say, you know what, this is just too grievous. I can't just let this one go. There needs to be some kind of recompense here. This guy ripped me off for $10,000 in the church. I got to, you know, address this with them. I got to get paid back on this deal. This guy can't just run me over. You have the option of being defrauded, but in some case, if you feel like you need to get rectified, you can. This is not, you know, some petty, stupid, nonsense, minor grievance. Those just need to be told, you're both wrong, get over it, okay? And that's the advice I always give people. You know, get over yourself, okay? You're not, this is not that big a deal. Did they break your arm? No, okay, get over it, all right? Give some grace to people. But if you can't have the grace, that's where you'd use this. And I put this in the recycle bin, your paper, your boxes. Now, for sake of time, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Or go to Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. And, you know, there's a couple other instances where I'd put these things. Romans 16, 17 through 19 talks about throwing people out that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And the pastor has just the authority to just literally throw out anybody that he needs to that's violating Romans 16. This is not a Matthew 18 issue. This is someone going around teaching false doctrine in the church, causing division, causing some kind of a problem amongst the people, trying to split people from one another, and he just recognizes this is a serious issue. Get out, okay? He's going to call out the division or the offense. You know, someone teaching that the Trinity is not, you know, legitimate. You're just going to throw that guy out. You're not going to sit there and tolerate that. Someone poisoning everybody against the pastor, or not just the pastor, anybody in the church. They need to just get out. They're not welcome when they're causing division and offenses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, someone that does not work. he's supposed to be thrown out of the church. If he's just going around bumming money off of every single person in the church, refusing to work, he is supposed to be thrown out. But he could be recycled, just get a job. As soon as he gets a job, he's welcome back, okay? So we don't want to treat the recyclable trash as a reprobate trash, though, okay? Now, obviously, if they're teaching that the Trinity is false, they're reprobate, okay? I'm just saying, there's a possibility that someone could be causing an offense or a division, and we could recycle this type of a person. We want to handle them with love. The Bible says that we're still supposed to treat him and admonish him like a brother, though. We're supposed to love him and be kind to him and want him to come back, but he has to get certain things right in his life before he can come back. They have to put the paper in the cycle bin and make new paper, and then once it's new paper, I'll buy it again and bring it back into the house, okay? But it has to work on itself. It has to fix itself. I'm not going to fix the trash. The trash has to fix itself, okay? Mind you. I'll tell the trash, hey, you need to fix yourself, but I'm not going to go over there and fix it for it. I'm not going to go over there and do the job for him and make a job for him. No, he's got to get his own job, okay? He's got to go actually work himself and make the money before I'm going to invite him back in the church, okay? Fixes himself, come back in. What about Titus chapter 3, though? And this kind of relates on what we talked about, divisions and offenses. It says in Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject! So, you know, someone that's a heretic, believing heresy, like Jesus wears dresses, you know, you should probably, if they won't take a correction, just reject them. It's called getting rid of them. Have nothing to do with them. This person's wicked. Notice what the Bible says. Knowing that he that is such is subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This person's wicked. They need to get dealt with and just get out. Now, is it possible for someone to be a heretic and saved? Yeah. So I'm not going to say this person's reprobate. They're not a reprobate trash necessarily. They could be. But I don't want them near me. They have to fix that before they could even possibly be considered recyclable. But he's probably never going to, okay, mind you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 warns about people shipwrecking the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2 warns about people with profane and vain babblings. And these are wicked people. Now I'm going to call out another person. Profane and vain babblings and making shipwreck of the faith. Somebody that was trash that was taken out of our church. And fortunately, he took himself out whenever I became the pastor. This guy's name is Jake Strickland. Jake Strickland. Now, he was in Jacksonville, and this guy is a piece of trash, okay? And he's not recyclable trash. This guy's wicked trash, all right? He's in our church. But he reads this Jake Strickland, okay? He preached against me personally when Adam Fannin, you know, did his self-ordination where he, you know, asked people to come ordain him. And that wasn't, you know, him ordaining himself. I don't know how that works, but, you know, it's not the Bible, so I don't know what to think about it. But in his little sermonette that he preaches against me, he reads Matthew chapter number 18 and says that I didn't follow that with Adam Fannin. Well, I don't have to follow that with Adam Fannin because Adam Fannin is not recyclable trash.
Right. Yeah.
He's wicked trash. Okay? And I'm not going to have anything to do with him. But the hypocrisy, this is the comment he said. When you have a problem with someone in the church, you don't go to YouTube first. That's just retarded. You don't go to YouTube. I agree. And guess what? I didn't go to YouTube first when I had a problem with Adam Fannin. I called him, and he kept lying to me. I had multiple witnesses tell me that he's railing on and backbiting me, and then when I call him up, he says, oh, my number one option is for you to be my pastor. You know what that's called? A lie. So guess what's next step for me? I'm going to publicly expose the guy because it's not a Matthew 18 situation. He was a Roman 16 situation and every other bad one, virtually. But you know what's silly about this? He says that you should, if you have a problem with someone, you should never go to YouTube first. Well, that's interesting, Jake Strickland, since he never called me when he had a problem with me. You know what he did? He went to YouTube first.
Right.
He wrote a letter, and then he had Adam Fannin read his letter on his YouTube channel attacking me. Because Jake Strickland has a problem with me, so he has to have Adam Fannin read his letter on his YouTube channel. That's the best way we're supposed to. If I have a problem with somebody, I should ask someone else to read a letter that I wrote about them on YouTube. This guy's a hypocrite and a liar, okay? And you know what the letter was all about? It was all about a private conversation between Adam Fannin and Pastor Jimenez. So how in the world does Jake Strickland know anything about that? Oh, yeah, one witness, Adam Fannin. Adam Fannin tells Jake Strickland a story. Jake Strickland writes down the story, and then Adam Fannin reads his version of Adam Fannin's account about a private conversation. The stupidity of that. And then people fall for that. This is amazing. This is so great. Talk about one witness against a pastor, receiving an accusation against a pastor. This guy's a moron. How do you even know anything Fannin said was accurate? You can't. Even if you love him, you can't know that everything he said was accurate. You weren't there. It's ridiculous. Then he says, well, we had a meeting on Friday, and everybody wanted Fannin to be our preacher. He didn't. I just hung up after they called me, is what they said. They said that they just called me, and I'm just like, y'all, I hate y'all, you know, just didn't care. No, you know what happened? I called, or Ben's the one that called me, and he said it didn't go well, and, you know, we're really divided. Can you just give us some more help here? And I just said, well, look, I made it clear I filmed the video. If you guys don't want me to be your pastor, you want Adam Fannin, then you can just have him. I'll help anybody that wants me to be their pastor, but I don't have anything new to say. I already said it in my video. And they're like, when can you come out here? I was like, you know, it's probably going to be like maybe a month, you know. And they said, well, I don't know. I said, well, look, I'm not going to go to Fort Worth before they accept me either. I'm going to show up and just become their pastor. It's no different. It's not like, and in fact, I called and talked to more people from Jacksonville than here. Isn't that interesting? That y'all didn't have a problem for some reason. Well, some of you did, but you didn't tell me. You got in a cool video. And you're like, I support Pastor Shelley. Oh, you really meant those words, didn't you? Man of your word there, aren't you? What an idiot. You have a video just enshrined for all time about how you just love somebody so much. Love making videos so much. Well, and you know, it's funny because Adam Fannin, when he made his video against me, he said, we don't think that 6 days is soon enough to ordain Pastor Shelley. So he wanted me to be ordained even quicker. But here's the thing that Jake Strickland, he's saying, well, he just hung up on me. Well, as soon as I said a few, you know, maybe like 60 seconds on the phone call, Adam Fannin just starts taking over the phone call and screaming about how I'm a liar. I can't even get a word in edgewise. He's just saying, you're a liar, and, you know, you have no authority to fire me, and you're a liar. And I just said, look, I'm not going to argue with you over the phone. And then I just hung up. But they want to conveniently leave that part out. The fact that Adam Fannin is over-talking me and screaming, I'm like, what kind of odds do I have with a group of people listening on speakerphone when some guy's just yelling that I'm a liar every word that I say? I'm not going to sit there and subject myself. I'm not going to waste my time with that nonsense. And if you can't see through it, I said, look, the only thing Adam Fannin cares about is self-ordination, is ordaining himself. And then the first words out of his mouth is about how he wants to be ordained in 6 months and how he deserves it. And I was just like, I mean, it's like when you tell the devil you're going to be thrown in a lake of fire and he just jumps right in. You're just like, I don't get it. Well, I have also a comment that Jake Strickland left. And again, I'm just getting some things off my chest, might as well. When we're throwing out the trash, we might get rid of all of it. Jake Strickland's a piece of trash, and he loves to, you know, be associated with all these other losers. He said, Shelley couldn't give us 5 minutes on speakerphone before hanging up on us. He's a hireling and nothing more. He saw dollar signs and knew he could be set for life taking the position of pastor over there. I just looked, I was like, set for life. Oh, man. I looked at the definition of set for life. This is Urban Dictionary. It says, when someone wins the lottery or accumulates over $5 million, once they've had enough money, they can go into retirement. Yeah, I was just looking, oh, man, four churches, retirement, baby. You know, I've never had an easy street like this. Good night. If you believe that, you're about to believe in the flat earth, I think. Set for life, having everything one needs for the rest of his or her life. I've never put myself in more financial and physical jeopardy than ever in my life becoming the pastor of this church. Ridiculous. Set for life. You know, the Bible says this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desire the good work. You know, I saw work. If you don't look at the pastorate as something that's work, then you're deceived. But you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, Adam Fannin loves him, so he can have him. Go, if you would, to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're almost finished. last piece is reprobate trash. Now, what's the reprobate trash? I've already mentioned this a few times, but this is the kind you can't let it sit around, okay? This is your fags and just people that are anti-Trinity. They're saying Jesus isn't even God. I mean, these are the reprobates, okay? Now, one thing I have to say, when we take out the trash, we ourselves don't want to be guilty of putting trash in the wrong place. I don't want to put soiled diapers in the recycle bin, okay? And I don't want to put things in the recycle bin in the reprobate trash. I don't want to mix these things up. So we have to use discernment. And when someone's, you know, a piece of trash, okay, we don't want to become trash too and start railing against them. You know, even the archangel didn't bring up a railing accusation against the devil. The devil has plenty of things to get mad at him for. Don't get mad at people for things that you don't know. And look, I have plenty to expose about Bo Ballard and Jake Strickland for you. I don't need to focus on all the other things that I think are true. Look, if I'm going to attack Hillary Clinton, I'm going to attack her on all the things that I know are true because there's plenty. I'm not going to attack her, you know, death list, even though I believe it, but you know what? It's not provable, okay? I'm not going to spend time on the things I don't know. I'm going to spend time on the things I do know. I don't want to stoop down to their level. I don't want to start accusing the devil for something that he didn't even do. Why don't you just accuse the devil for the things that he did do, right? So whenever you have any kind of an issue, stick to the facts. Now, you say, well, that's frustrating because sometimes, you know, you can tell someone's bad, but you can't prove it. Well, don't be the cop that plants drugs on them. Don't be the cop that plants things on them. And don't call people reprobate unless you know they're reprobate, all right? Unless you have strong opinion there. Now, again, sometimes it's okay to have an opinion, and some people don't get this. There's a difference between railing on someone and having an opinion. If you see someone teaching false doctrine after false doctrine, splitting a church, hates God, constant lying and railing, you say, I personally think this guy's probably a reprobate. Okay, that's having a personal opinion. But saying this guy's a child molester and a pedophile and definitely a reprobate, that's railing. Because I have no proof, I have no evidence. You can't just go around and just start making things up. And even when people are really bad and really wicked, we need to try and guard ourselves to not say things that aren't true about them. Just stick to the facts. Hey, this guy's calling your pastor a wolf. That's good enough for me. Trash. Get out of here. You know, there's plenty of other things that are going on too, but if you don't have enough proof, then just leave it alone. Now, 2 Peter chapter number 2 gives us these grievous people. Let's see what they're like. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice there's going to be false prophets, and a lot of people are going to fall for them. A lot of people get sucked in to idiots and morons and fools. And, you know, it's hard to tell sometimes who's doing the leading. But I don't care because they're trash and they're outside of my house. I don't care where the truck goes after it picks up the trash. If they don't even drop it off at the dump heap, I don't really care. As long as it's not in my house, see ya, sucker. Now, obviously, if I started noticing them dropping it off at my neighbor's house, then I would be like, hey, there's a problem here, right? So if I notice someone going to a friendly church, I'll be like, hey, don't, that guy's trash. That's trash. You probably don't want to bring that into your house. You probably should just tell the truck to take that, you know, where it belongs, okay? But at the end of the day, I'm gonna forget about the trash after I've taken it out. I don't wonder about my trash. I don't think like, you know, maybe I should go to the trash heap and see what's going on there. See how it's doing. Maybe I should roll around in it and sniff it and smell it and think about it. Yet, this is what people do, don't they? Someone gets exposed as being trash, and yet people in the church don't want to go hang out and roll around in the trash. Hang out in the trash can. Go jump in the dumpster and see what's going on in there. Don't do it. And look, these trashy people, they'll try to attack you and get into your ear. And look, if someone is denying that Jesus is God, I want to never hear them speak again. And people that are hanging out with that person, they can all jump in hell with them. I'm not interested. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Yeah. And you say, yeah, but Pastor Shelley, they call me and text me. It's called block their number.
Right.
You know, I get telemarketers call me all the time. They're trash. I block their number. I don't want them to keep harassing me. I don't want to keep having anything to do with them. You just ignore them. And you know what they dislike the most is you ignoring them. They only want you to come roll around the trash with them and talk to them and hear them out. Just block them. Get rid of them. Now, when I discover that it's trash in my house, okay, then I have to, you know, get my hands dirty a little bit, don't I? I have to get the gloves on, and I have to go figure out where all the trash is, and I have to start spraying the bug spray, and I have to, you know, start taking out the trash, okay? So sometimes you have to get in there a little bit, but I'm not going to get in there until I notice it's in my house. Then once it's in my house, I'll take care of it and get rid of it and purge it and block it and just have nothing to do with it. And, you know, I just wish the trash would just take itself out. You know what takes the trash out well is hard preaching. When you preach against people that are wicked and expose them, it causes other wicked people to say, I don't really want to try that one. That church seems like they're going to probably throw me out, so maybe I'll try a different one. You know, when you preach hard against sin, it causes the trash to just take itself out often. And let me tell you this, I've had to take care of trash in Jacksonville and in Fort Worth and in Oklahoma City, and you know I've never had to take trash out? Pure Words. That's interesting, isn't it? And some people get mad at me all they want. But you know what? When you take over a trash heap, you got to take the trash out. Okay? And I'm not calling you guys trash heap, but you know what? There was a lot of trash in here. And it needed to be taken out. And when I realized that nobody left this church when I became the pastor, I said, there's a problem. Luckily, Jacksonville, just all the trash just got taken out in one full sweep. I didn't even have to worry about it. The trash man just, you know, Adam Fannin came and took it out for me. But, you know, there was a lot of remnants left over here. You say, well, if I don't want to just keep coming to this church, Pastor Shelley, and keep being harassed by the trash. Well, look, then don't have a home. Because you know what? You're going to keep accumulating trash in your home. Look, it's a necessary job. It's an ugly job. You know what? It needs to be handled appropriately. You need to get rid of it. And if you want to go to a good church, you're going to have to endure with some trash being taken out every once in a while. Okay? But luckily, fortunately, I believe at this point, the trash has been taken out, okay? I've had, you know, when you know, David's giving advice to Solomon, and he's like, you got to figure out how to get Shimei out, right? Well, once Shimei is taken out, you're like, sweet. You know, the trash has been taken out of this church. This church is doing great. It's thriving. We're doing great things for the Lord. It doesn't shock me that the devil's attacking us right now. It doesn't shock me that we have infiltrators and Judases and wicked people that want to try and creep in. It doesn't shock me that a piece of trash is acting like a piece of trash. It shocks me that people still talk to these people. That's what shocks me. It shocks me that people care what they have to say. That's what shocks me. You know, I would not expect a flat earther to ever say anything intelligent. If a flat earther worked for me, I would immediately fire him. Amen. I will not get in a car with someone that I know is a flat earther and let them drive. They should not operate heavy machinery and equipment. There should be tests. I mean, we're talking about the corona test. We should do a flat earth test. Quarantine those people to make sure that they're safe for public use. It's that serious. I tell other people, I say, there's flat earthers that were trying to creep in our church. They're like, what do you mean by that? Like, there's people that literally believe that. He's like, no, they don't. I'm like, yeah. I don't get it either. You know who believes that? Atheists. Yeah. Atheists have been saying the Bible believes in the flat earth theory for a long time to try and discredit the Bible. The only people that like to repeat that lie must not love God. You know what? In Oklahoma City, you know, it's a slow burn, but, you know, we got to just rip off the Band-Aid and just toss people out. And I think it's great. I think it's wonderful that we're getting rid of trash, even though I don't want to do it. And if you're a good person, let me just tell you this. If you're someone who loves Jesus Christ, you do not have to worry for 1 second about being thrown out as being a piece of trash. Look, under the pure, all things are pure. You're not going to have to worry about those type of things. But you have to, you know, realize I'm going to have to endure a couple trash can sermons every once in a while. Some people actually like them, I think. But obviously, we all need to be careful and not let sin deceive us so that we're not a castaway like Paul warned, didn't he? I don't want to be a castaway. You know what we should feel sorry for? Not us having to deal with trash, the trash. Because you know what I get to do? I get to come to the greatest church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area on Wednesdays and on Sundays. And I get to sing, you know, praises to God, and I get to be around some of the greatest people I've ever met in my entire life on a weekly basis. You know, you should feel sorry for the people that don't get that. They just sit and make YouTube videos by themselves in their underwear and complain about how no woman wants them. Well, because you don't have a job and you're a loser and you believe heresy and you're reprobate trash. I mean, women are pretty good at actually identifying reprobate trash. Women are pretty, you know, usually the women can spot the bad people quicker than the guys can for some reason. I don't know. You know, you don't want to just wake up one morning and call your pastor a wolf. Let me say this differently. You don't just wake up one morning and call your pastor a wolf. You don't just accidentally do that, okay? So if you don't think you're just going to accidentally do that, you have no problem. Don't worry about it, okay? You should just worry about keeping yourself on the straight and narrow and going out soul winning. And, you know, you're not going to accidentally preach that Jesus Christ is wearing a dress, okay? And if you do, you should be really fearful about the criticism that's going to come afterwards, all right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your instructions and for giving us the advice that we need to have. And we understand that taking out the trash is not always a pleasant job, or it can be really frustrating, but it's necessary so that we can worship you in sincerity and truth. I pray that, you know, we wouldn't care about our own personal feelings and emotions. We'd rather just align ourselves with your word, and that we'd be obedient servants, and that we'd try our best to serve you. And I pray that you just bless this church, that you bring in more good people, you bring in more laborers, people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to do great exploits for him. And I pray that this church could just give you more honor and glory every single week. And